Hebrews 12:14. So far as we've studied the book of Ephesians, we've come to realize that being saved, being born again, coming to Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Once you come to God, you have peace with God. You can have the peace of God. Well, if you look at this, Hebrews 12:14, it says, follow peace or pursue it with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to follow peace, and we do want holiness. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts are opened. You can give us a new heart. But I pray, Lord, we make a choice to have a new mind, a renewed mind today. Teach us your word. Have your way with us. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. I pray, bless anyone, Lord, who's sick right now. We especially lift up Trudy to you, Lord. Lord, we just pray for all of us with the colds and the head stuff and the throat. We just pray, Lord, please heal us. Please help us. We love your word and we ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to tell everybody, I know that it's cold, but be encouraged. Be encouraged, and I'm going to tell you why. Today, for one thing, we need to be at peace with all men. We just read that. We need to be at peace with everybody. And of course, that means being at peace with everybody who will let you, for one thing. But we need to be at peace with them. There are some people that don't want to be at peace, or you can't be at peace with, and I understand that. But I think as Christians, we are supposed to be at peace with every other Christian. And I know how that is. I know that in a family, there's often things that go on. There's often people we don't have peace with, people we're not at peace amongst. But we're to follow peace with all men. So I guess we better have peace with fellow Christians. So too, we should make this life, I believe, one big marathon. I know I've said this before. We talk about our walk. We talk about it being a sprint. It's a marathon as a Christian. It's going to take time and it's going to take endurance. It's one of those races that you have to pace yourself sometime, but it's not a sprint. You just don't take off and it's over quickly. It's a marathon. In a marathon, if you've ever watched one, you're surrounded by lots of other people. And I picture all the Christians around us, we're all in a marathon. You know what? It's not important who finishes first. I like where the vision of us picking each other up as we fall down and helping each other across the finish line, that kind of thing. So I look at it like that. We're all running the Christian life, a race together, this marathon. Again, we read, follow peace. It literally means pursue it. Go after it. It's not an easy thing, is it? It's not just going to come upon you. We need to follow it. So there's choice there. I think in all these things, there's so much choice to be made on our part, isn't there? Now, if you look here, we also need holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How are you going to get holiness? You want to see the Lord. People are like, how do you become holy? I can't be holy. Well, you can. Actually, you can. We need holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But if that means that I have to produce holiness, then I'm going to end up quitting. If I have to produce it, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to end up quitting because I don't have any holiness. We got to come to that point. I don't have any holiness. That doesn't mean you should quit there either. But because I don't have any holiness, I have to go to the Lord, don't I? So if I wait for peace, or if I wait for holiness, if I have to wait for peace, it's not going to come upon me that way, is it? By just sitting around and waiting for it. I guess what I'm trying to say is, if I have any peace at all, it came through the blood of Jesus Christ. If I have any holiness at all, it came through the blood of Jesus Christ. I like Romans 5:1. It says, listen, this kind of sums up what I'm trying to say. It says, being justified by faith, which means having been declared righteous or having been declared holy only through the blood of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, righteousness means holiness. Well, then, if I'm declared righteous, or if I have any holiness, it's because Christ has been made unto me righteousness. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. If he gives me his righteousness, then I can come into his presence. And that's the only way I can come into his presence. You know, it's all him. It all starts with him. It all ends with him. It's all about him. If he gives me his righteousness, then I can come into his presence. And that's the only way I can come into his presence. And coming into his presence gives me peace, too. So, again, it's only because Jesus Christ died for me. Now, that's what's encouraging. And it really makes me want to run this Christian race, this Christian marathon. We think, I can't have peace. Yes, you can. We think, I can't be holy. Yes, you can. You can. And I'm going to expound on that some more. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, he exhorted the Ephesians to walk worthy of their vocation. Walk worthy of it. He also wanted them to live in peace and in unity. We saw that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 13, he told them that God has distributed a variety of gifts and instituted a variety of offices in the church for the building up and the perfecting of the body of Christ. He said, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what how he envisions us. We can't picture ourselves like that, but he can, and I like that. I know what I am, and I know what I've been, but I like how he sees how I will be. I love that. So, and this is to continue until all of us are united in one faith, in our faith, and in our knowledge of God's Son, or until we become mature. You know, God wants us to grow up. He really does. And there's a lot of times amongst Christians, you got to grab somebody and let them know, you know what, brother, you need to grow up. Now's the time. Now's the time to become mature. Till we measure up to Christ, because he's the standard. He's holy. He says, be holy because I'm holy. And people are like, I can't be holy. I'm a sinner. Well, that's true. You are a sinner. But you can become holy. And I hope it becomes more and more evident as we go on. Verse 14, Paul says that the reason that I've told you all of this is also that we henceforth be no more children. Grow up. Tossed to and fro. That the term used there is the same one used for the apostles on the Sea of Galilee. Their boat was tossed to and fro. But being tossed to and fro, same thing as on a boat, being tossed back and forth, same kind of thing, same lingo there, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you know how much junk there is out there? You know what drives me nuts? The person who teaches something that is not in here, and they will live for it, die for it, whatever, or they'll say, well, I don't think, or I don't think that's sin. Well, God does. Well, I don't believe that. Well, God does. There's so much winds of doctrine, so many winds of doctrine out there, so much junk. He goes on to say, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, or gamesmanship. You know, there are those that in gamesmanship want to deceive you. I think of the carnies sometimes, the carnivals you go to. You know, they have things rigged up so you can't win some of those things, you know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff, deceit, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. That's what's going on. When the gifts operate in their God-appointed manner and the saints are active in service for the Lord, there's three dangers that are avoided: immaturity, instability, and gullibility. We should be moving away from those things. Instability, immaturity, and gullibility. If you're in the Word, those things are going away. You're not falling for winds of doctrine. You're not tossed to and fro by strange things. You will know, you know, something clicks in your spirit. That isn't right. I don't feel good about that. What he just said, I know he's talking about Jesus, but something doesn't seem right. That kind of thing. Our goal in the church should be maturity. And again, to conform to the person of Jesus Christ, literally to grow up. So in reality, this is a challenge to anybody who talks about something new or new doctrine or some new experience. I challenge you, go find it in the gospel. Go find it in any of the gospels. Go find it in the epistles. Go find it in the book of Acts. You've got something new. Otherwise, it's just a gust of wind that's going to toss you back and forth in your walk. Prove it. Prove all things. So the immature are going to be targets of deceivers who are effective because they operate with trickery, they operate with deceit, and they actually lie in wait to fool you. They are out there. Look it, don't put it past the enemy to have somebody that you look at thinking, they are the greatest Christian I have ever known. The enemy is so deceitful, they might not even really be real. They might not even be real. They might be the biggest fake you know. They're not real. It's possible. It is. They operate with trickery. They operate with deceit. And they actually lie in wait to fool you. They're out there like landmines. Think about that. But the mature Christian can avoid them. You know, when some of the cults come to the door, they are trained in what to say. Oh, you're a born-again Christian? And then they click on what they've been told to teach a born-again Christian. They don't want to let you speak. They just want to be heard. And they know what to do. If you don't really know what you're saying, don't get in a debate with them. You know, don't stand there at your door and really get into it with them. Paul goes on to say, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, you do that. The truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you ever notice how you're drawn, especially a day like today, if we had a fire going, you would be drawn to the fire because it's warm and it's light. Well, we're all like that. We're drawn to a fire in a fireplace on a cold night or a cold day because it provides light and warmth. Well, that's like the perfect combination of truth and love. Truth without love is like the light of a fire without warmth. Love without truth is like the heat of a fire without light. Truth without love makes people cold in the light. Love without truth makes people stumble in the dark. The two of them together are what's great. So we need both. And even when dealing with deceivers, we should deal with them in love. I'll never forget, this lady just was so amazed. She was a Jehovah's Witness. So amazed that I was just playing nice to her. Once she found out that I was a born-again Christian, she said, we get doors slammed in our face by you guys. We get evil prophets, doors slammed, and we get called names, and we get run out of town and all that other stuff by so-called born-again Christians. And I said, well, that's a shame, because I love you enough. I want to tell you the truth if you want to hear it, but they were blown away. I told her we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And he says that you may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. So I think that's so important when we're dealing with a deceiver or anyone for that matter. I just want to tell them the truth. I know that if I can just tell them about Jesus Christ, if I could take a Muslim and just tell them about Jesus and his forgiveness, they may have never heard that before. I found that Jews have never heard the gospel before. I've heard that Jews didn't even know that Jesus was a Jew. You'd be surprised what you can tell them that they don't know. The simplest thing. It's so simple. But we want to yell at them and scream at them and get rid of them and kick them away and stuff like that. We need to speak the truth in love. We really do. We should never budge from the truth, ever. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every one of us has a role to play. You know, you might think, well, not me. I just come to church and slip out the back door and come in. Everybody has a role. Really do. Think of the joints in your body. They're designed to come together to work. They're designed so that if you have tendons and ligaments, your movements don't become separated and they don't become like herky-jerky and everything, you know. They're designed that way that it's coordinated. If they weren't, your joints would come apart. It might be very painful. Well, the same is true spiritually. We really need each other. We really do. The Lord brings us all together so that when we're united, we may conform to him. He's the head. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, Again, we must walk in unity. But another thing that Paul tells us is that we're to put away vanity. Empty-headedness is what that word really means. It really does. Literally, empty-headedness. It means a waste of time. Vanity. What are we spending our time with that's just absolutely vain? What are we hanging on to maybe from our past, from another religion, from another belief, from another denomination, from another cult? It's vanity. It's vanity. There's so many reasons I can tell you that we need to be in the Word of God. We need the truth. So again, put away vanity here. It's empty-headedness and walk in purity or walk in holiness. You know, think of what the world is into these days. Think of what society is all about today. Their entertainment, their pastimes, or whatever it might be. Ungodly garbage. It's not holy. Not at all. You know, David prayed in Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He said, create in me a clean heart. You know why he said that? Because he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. He can't create in himself a clean heart. None of us have the power to change our hearts, but we do have the power to change our minds. You know, half of your problems is just saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. Or I am going to do this from now on. It's choice. You can choose to change your mind. You know, the world can't do it. Literally, the world won't do it. In Romans 12:2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can do that. If you're born again, your mind is being renewed. If you're in the Word of God, it's being renewed every day. Are you renewing it every day? This is more important than your blood. This is more important than air. David said, this is more important than my food, my daily food. So again, Romans 12:2 means that we should think the way that God thinks is revealed in the Bible. And he's holy. You know, and then you do that, we'll stop justifying that activity. We'll just stop justifying that habit. We'll stop justifying that entertainment or whatever else is wrong or ungodly in your life. Then you can change your mind so that God will change your hearts. But he won't change your heart. He won't change my heart until I change my mind. Paul speaks again of the worldly as having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're blind. You wonder why people won't hear the gospel. They're blind to it. Only God can open their eyes. It's a miracle that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to the truth. They've chosen this ignorance. They've chosen the alienation. They've chosen blindness. You know, Donald Barnhouse, he was a preacher decades and decades ago, great man, great books. He was a minister and he preached and everything. And he had a man come up to him after a sermon where he taught on sin. Sin's going to weigh you down. Sin's going to make you feel guilty. It's going to be heavy on you. And the guy came up and he was obviously like a weightlifter, a bodybuilder type of guy. And he said, I don't feel bad about sin. I don't feel guilt about sin. He thought he was saying the right thing. I don't feel anything when I sin. I don't feel so bad. And Barnhouse said, what would happen if I dropped a 50-pound barbell on a dead man? And the guy goes, nothing. He wouldn't feel it. And he went, oh. Barnhouse is trying to tell the guy, well, then you're dead. You're dead. You're not alive spiritually. You're a dead man. And I thought, like I said Wednesday, the Lord's into weightlifting too. Because every day lifts up dumbbells. So, moving right along. But how sad? How sad is that really? The blindness. That they're blind like that. How sad is that? All around us. Why are people so blind? Actually, it's because they choose to be. Romans 1 says that it's because instead of worshiping God, they profess themselves to be wise. They profess to be wise in themselves. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The definition of a fool is one who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe there is a God. That's what a fool is. Man can rationalize his sin, and that just proves that he's foolish. You ever hear anybody rationalize their sin? They've got an excuse for it, a reason for it. And they get pretty good at it sometimes, but you just stand there and you just go, no, it's sin. I don't care what you think. Here's what God thinks, and I'll show you in the Word. Yeah, but I don't think it's so bad. Well, God does. They rationalize their sins. Man does that. Because he devises and he believes his own philosophies about God and about the universe and even about himself. So professing themselves to be wise, they're professors. How many of you have been to university? What are the teachers called? Professors. I say that because today's professors have pushed God out. Today's professors in universities, they're professors. They profess not God. That's what they call the teachers at universities these days. And I'm not saying they're all like that. But he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Literally, they have surrendered themselves. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness or lust to work all uncleanness with greediness. How selfish is society today? Isn't that the whole thing? All the books are about I and me, you know, myself. You know, you look at the titles in magazines over the years. You know, there's you know, just magazines, books dedicated to just you, just me. Are the heathen who've never heard the gospel lost? Well, Paul shows that they are, but it's not because of knowledge that they don't have, but because of light, which they do have, but they refuse it. That's what it is. They refuse it. Those things which may be known of God in creation have been revealed to them. God hasn't left them without revelation of himself. God gives plenty of light. They need to respond to it. He gives plenty of light to respond to, and he'll give more. I think of that guy in the middle of the Congo. Just, you know, I mean, there's nothing there. How's that guy ever going to get saved? Well, you know what? If he looks around and the beauty of what he sees, he's got food every day, he's got sun, he's got water, he's got family, and he just thinks to himself, I want to know who made this. I want to know who you are. I want to know you. I want to know about you. Who are you? In some way, shape, or form, he does that. God will respond. God will respond because of what he sees around him. You know, that he gets up every day and the sun comes up every day and he eats every day. He'll respond in some way or he won't. And if he does, God will give him some more light. And then he responds to that. God will give him more light. God will save that man if he really wants to. God is not going to leave some guy because of where he lives unsaved because of where he lives. Today, God is appearing to Muslims that are crying out, I want to know the truth. I don't think this is right. Coming out, and you know it's true because for a Muslim to say they've come to Jesus Christ, that's a death sentence. He's meeting them one-on-one in person because they've cried out. They want to know. People just refuse the light that God has given them. God hasn't left them without a revelation of himself. You know what? One night Napoleon was walking around on a ship and he was walking with his admirals back and forth, and his admirals were discussing the fact that there isn't a God. There can't be a God. You know, whether or not God actually existed. And Napoleon said, you know what, gentlemen? If you want to take it this far, then you've got to figure out where those came from. It's nighttime, and they're looking up in the sky. He said, if there's no God, then you've got to tell me where that came from, right there. If you're going to get rid of God, then you got to get rid of those. Napoleon said that. I don't think he was a Christian, but I think he believed there was a God, there was a creator. And he was right. The heavens declare the glory. They declare the reality, and they also declare the substance and the weight of God. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. Listen, but you have not so learned Christ. Not you. You guys haven't learned him that way. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ. The world embraces greediness and it embraces uncleanness. It embraces empty-headedness. Paul says, but you haven't been taught this way. You haven't learned Christ like that. Notice he doesn't say you haven't learned about Christ that way. He says you haven't learned Christ that way. Now, you could learn about Michelangelo. You can learn about him. You can read about him. You can see and experience his art. You can go over to Italy and you can look at the Sistine Chapel in amazement at the talent of this man, the talent that God had given him and everything. You can read about him. You can admire him for hours if you want to. But do you end up knowing him? You know about him. There's a difference. You know about him. That's kind of the same way people figure that they learn about Jesus Christ. Well, I've read through the Bible 15 times. I've read through the gospel 30 times. And they say, well, so I figure now that I know him. But in reality, they only know about him. Do you know Jesus or do you just know about him? Do you really know him? Look it, and that's the question you got to ask yourself because everything hinges on that. Your whole future hinges on that. Your everyday hinges on that. Your eternity, your destiny hinges on, do I really know him or do I just know about him? Think about that. To learn Christ, means having fellowship and intimacy with him, communion with him. And it's easy. You can know him. But how do you do this practically? You know what you do? You sit down with your Bible and you read it, and you start talking to him. Lord, what do you mean here? Lord, this is convicting me. Lord, I need understanding. Lord, you're having communion with him. That's how you work it out practically. You're studying a gospel, for instance, and you read a couple of verses. You ask, Lord, what's it mean? This convicts me, Lord. I'm confused. Or this makes me think, Lord. I want an answer on this, Lord. Or, Lord, you know what? From reading this, I'm so blessed. I'm just going to sit here and thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful. I mean, the Bible to me is not like, okay, let's read it through. Okay, done. Slam. You know, I sit there and I read and I start talking to him about it. Wow, Lord, you're so great. I love the way you put that. I understand this. Lord, I have to stop right here and repent after what I've read. You're communing with him. It's having a real conversation with him. He wants to change you. Listen, if you really come to him, he's going to take you and he's going to start changing you. You're not going to insist on being the same person, are you? You can't. If you insist on keeping it your way and doing it the same old way, then maybe you don't know him. You just know about him. That's the way it is. By doing this, then you're communing with him on a personal level rather than learning about him academically. Again, he's listening too. Part of it is sitting down and listening to him. If you sit down and ask him, you know, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to sit here until you talk to me. He will. Just listen. We don't have the patience to sit and listen. We don't. We just don't. Go for a walk. Lock yourself in your room. Drive to a park. Whatever it takes, find somewhere where you can speak to God. Find somewhere you feel like God will speak to you. It can be different for everybody. Maybe it's in the woods. Maybe it's downstairs. Maybe it's upstairs. I don't know. Actually, it could be anywhere. He can be anywhere you want him to be. So find a place that you can just talk to Jesus as you read about him. It'll make all the difference in the world because that's when you're really learning Christ. Now, and he may use other people, too, to speak to you. You're not getting it. And you're asking him stuff, and you're just not getting it. And somebody comes out of wherever and says, hey, you know what? And they'll tell you something, and maybe the Lord put that in their heart, and they're giving it to you. Will you listen to them? Even when you know it's right, will you do it? Will you listen? A lot of us, we want to be too stubborn. We don't want to listen. Anyways, in verse 22, Paul says that it's important that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man or the old woman. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you're new. You're not the same old person. Are you doing the old things? Think of that. He says the old, which is corrupt, put them off. Put that one off. According to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, the best way to do that, reading the Word of God. Be pure. Be holy. If you will learn Christ, you're going to find yourself changing your mind about everything. He's going to change your mind about everything. As I said earlier in Romans 12:2, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. See, you can know His. People are like, I want to know His will. How do I do that? Well, be in the Word. Have your mind renewed. Be listening. Reading God's Word. His will is in here. It's right here. You can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can be holy. You can be pure. So, again, it's about changing your mind, and He will change your mind about everything if you let Him. The phrase deceitful lust here, that is so right on. You think about that. He's talking about the deceitful lusts here. This is so right on to say that because there's nothing greater, no greater deceit than lust. It'll take over and take you over. It's plain and simple. There's no greater deceit than the desire of the flesh to have something or someone. People think that, well, if I can just indulge myself, I'll be so happy. If I can just give in to it. Because that's what lust says. If I can just indulge myself, I'm going to be so satisfied. Actually, no, it's going to destroy you. You're feeding a fire that can't be put out, is what you're doing. You'll be destroyed. But I just want to pray with Him. Or I just want to have fellowship in the Lord with her. We say, I'm just going to help Him through His problems or see her through her difficult times. But honestly, we know there's probably another agenda lurking right under the surface. Don't give the opportunity to the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. We even try to fool ourselves. No, we're going to be okay. I'm just going to pray with her all alone by myself at night. Yeah, right. Sure. The next thing you know, you start doing that. Next thing you know, you find yourself involved with him or with her. It's a deceitful lust, even though it's clothed in spirituality, even though it might be clothed in ministry. There was a day here one time, I don't know, a couple years ago, and a woman came in, and all she wanted to tell me about was losing her husband. I left my umbrella here. Will you help me go through the church and find it? And the Lord put it on my heart, no way, lady. I stood out in the parking lot and I let her search the whole church for her umbrella. I just had this really bad feeling. All she wanted to tell me was how lonely she was, and she's been a widow for 2 years, and here it's just her and I. And I stood out in the middle of the parking lot with plenty of space to run. Just, did I know what she was going to do? No, but I didn't want to make provision for the flesh either. I really didn't. So that old saying is so true. Lust is like a fire. The more you feed it, the more it demands, the hotter it gets, and the hotter it burns. Paul says, put it off. Forget about it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man or the new woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you look at the order here, put off the old first, then you're renewed in your mind. In other words, make a decision that no longer walk like those that are involved in sin. See, as we begin to put on a whole new way of believing and talking and living, eventually our new lifestyle becomes who we are. That's simple. It's really not deception, it's a decision. Purity. So if you want to walk like Jesus, you make a conscious decision to put on the new man or the new woman. To put on Christ. And the result is that we'll become what we've chosen to put on. It really is that simple. If I just hang out and wait for something to happen, for my heart to change, for my personality to change, or if I just wait to feel more loving, if I just wait for, Lord, the compassion to come upon me, that isn't going to happen for my personality. I'll be waiting forever. I've got to make a choice. I have to make a choice. I have to choose to be compassionate. I have to choose to be loving. You do. And when I do that, I'll become loving and compassionate. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So having put away falsehood, believers are to tell the truth. You know, we have this habit of twisting the truth a little bit so that it's creative the way we do it. We could tell a lie and we want to change it a little bit. A guy was asked by his wife, my mom invited us over for dinner. And he's thinking, oh, she's the worst cook in the world. Okay, and she's like, honey, please say something nice. Please, you must say something nice. So they go over there, and he eats the meal, and it was awful. And he says, I must say, that meal was great. And she's like, well, thank you. So on the way home, the wife is saying, honey, you're a Christian, and you lied to my mom. He said, I didn't lie. I said, I must say, it was good. But we do that, don't we? It's still a lie. It's still a lie. See, other people are thinking, well, that's not really lying. Yes, it is. To God, it is. You know, we want to change different things and all that. It's still a lie. So, having put away falsehood, believers are to tell the truth. Truth is conforming your words to reality. The reason for this exhortation is that believers are all members of Christ's body together, one body, one another, in Christ's body, the church. If I put my hand on a red-hot barbecue grill and leave it there, and I tell my mind it doesn't hurt, it's still going to burn, isn't it? Well, I'm still going to get burned. So if one part of the body of Christ lies to another, everybody can get hurt. It's that simple. Paul never says, go get some counseling because you got to overcome this dysfunctional tendency to exaggerate, brother. He doesn't say that. Or this faulty understanding in your miscommunication. You go to the right person. They want to take the sin and give it all this new name and, oh, it's not so bad. You're okay. They give it a new term and it sounds like it's something that happened to you because of your ancestry, the way you were raised. No, you know, it's all sin. I don't care what they rename it. So he just says, stop lying right now. That's what he says. Stop lying right now. Just stop now. Again, it's a decision. You decide now. I can't get over this lust. Stop now. I can't stop. Stop now. I can't stop stealing. Stop now. God says, you can. You won't. You can. You're saying, I won't. That's what it is. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How can you be angry and sin not? You know, we had a couple in our church in Canada. Lovely couple. We loved these guys. Little Chinese couple. And when I preached this, he and her came up and they said, because I spoke of Jesus and I said that he got angry and he flipped the tables over in the temple. You know, to them, they just couldn't get it. But Jesus is our example. When he overturned the tables in the temple, he wasn't angry for himself. It wasn't because his feelings got hurt. It wasn't because, you know, he was really super frustrated and, you know, he felt like he was ignored or something. He was angry because this was keeping the people from worshiping God freely in truth, in spirit and in truth. And this couple, this Chinese couple was like, Jesus got angry. That means Jesus sinned. You see, like in their culture, you lose face by getting angry. So it's a sin. I said, no, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because Jesus got angry, but he never sinned. And then Paul adds here, don't go to bed angry because you'll be in danger. You see, the way I think of it, it makes me angry to watch the news. It makes me angry to listen to what's going on. I heard of a guy throw a 3-year-old girl off a bridge. She died. It was his daughter. I got angry. I didn't sin. How can it not make you angry? Anyway, so I explained that to them, and I guess they got it eventually. But they were really cool people. But back to this again. He adds, don't go to bed angry because you're going to be in danger if you do that. Check it out. Neither give place to the devil. See, because even when you're sleeping, Satan can be working on you. You go to bed angry, you're going to wake up maybe even angrier. And he knows it. Do you ever have some weird dreams at night? You wonder why? Sometimes I think it's the enemy. He's there. He's present. He knows what's going on. So don't give place to the devil. When you're sleeping, he can work on you. If you're angry with your wife or your husband or your neighbor when you go to sleep, it can give the enemy opportunity to plant a root of bitterness in you. And I think root is a great description. Ask Warren or my wife, I hate weeds. I am on a mission. And I can't stand when you pull one of those out and half the root is still in there. You know it's going to come back. That root of bitterness can go deep and you can't get it all out. Get it out now while it's a small root. You don't want bitterness taking root and growing up to cause trouble that can corrupt you. And there's a place for righteous indignation. Again, you know, when I read about the woman who's all drugged out on antidepressants and drowns her little babies, I'm going to get mad. And there's a place for righteous indignation. These situations should lead us to pray about these unfair situations and injustices and seek for resolution, or the Lord for resolution. But there's no place for the devil in your life. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. See, Jesus makes everything different. I love this because I'm thinking about this. I say that because in reality, Adam was a thief. Adam stole from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the first Adam was a thief, and he got kicked out of paradise for that. Think about it. But to the thief on the cross, Jesus Christ, who's called the second Adam, or the last Adam, told a thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus can change anything, can't he? That's from Luke 23. So the Lord says to anybody who has the tendency to steal, maybe you're stealing small things from work. Maybe you're stealing minutes from work. Maybe you're stealing tax money from the government because it's okay to cheat on your taxes. God's seeing it. God doesn't like it. Change. Start working and start giving. Start working. Start giving. You'll stop stealing. Make the conscious effort right now. Make the decision today. And don't tell yourself, oh, it's okay. It's just, no, it's still a sin. God doesn't see it that way. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know what? You got a guy at work who's telling those dirty jokes, and you don't like it, it grieves you, tell him. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that around me. You ever make a stand in a restaurant because your family's there and somebody's dropping words all over the place that are like, whoa. You know, when they take the name of the Lord in vain, I feel like I'm the one getting whipped. That drives me up a wall. But I can always tell which kingdom people are from by their speech. You think about this. Seriously, the language of the lost, the kingdom of darkness and death, is complaining. Their language, complaining and gossip, fault-finding, cynicism, cursing, swearing, corrupt communication. So a person who's living in the kingdom of light and life, on the other hand, speaks kindly, speaks graciously, and uses words of hope and thanksgiving, like us, right? Joe asked Candy, Mom, how come only when Dad drives, the idiots come out? No, he didn't say that. I'm kidding. Katie said it. No. Neither one of them said it. I'm just joking. But seriously, you know, we've got to be careful what we say and where we say it and when we say it. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed under the day of redemption. You know what? A seal speaks of ownership and security. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're sealed. If you're not sealed, you're doomed. Think about that like that. You're sealed. You belong to him. And you're secure in him. You belong to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees your preservation until Jesus Christ comes for you, or Jesus Christ returns and our salvation's complete. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, losing my temper with somebody, or being bitter, or my anger, my speaking evil of somebody, grieves the Spirit. It grieves the Spirit. And I said Wednesday night, grief is a product from love. You have to have love before you can have grief. Grief is a broken heart because of love, or someone you love has been removed, or whatever it might be. Grief comes from love. So God doesn't say, anger and malice cause my ears pain. He doesn't say that. Or that causes my heart to ache. Jesus doesn't feel that bitterness and wrath are offensive to me. Now, they are, but that's not really the idea. He's heard it all before. There's nothing you're going to say that he hasn't heard before. He knows all the swear words. There's not a bad word he hasn't heard. There's nothing that shocks him. Can you picture him going, wow, I never saw that coming? You know, God wouldn't say that. You know, he's not ever going to say that. But the Lord isn't grieved by how our bitterness or our speech or our gossip affects him. It's by how it affects you. That's what grieves him. He's so other-centered, it's not grieving him. It's grieving him that it's going to affect you. It's going to hurt you. That's what grieves him. His thoughts are for us. They really are. He isn't grieved because he can't handle our sin, but because it hinders him from doing his work in us. He can't do a work through you, and he won't be able to do a work for us either. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is a biggie, guys, right here. Because I would venture to say that everyone in this room has somebody they haven't really forgiven. I think that's a safe bet. You know, I'm not out to get anybody. I'm including myself in that. All it takes is the right situation. And all of a sudden, you might see that person or hear them speak or hear a story about them or be reminded of them in the right way. And all of a sudden, those feelings come rushing back. Oh, have I really forgiven them? But think, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is big. Forgiveness to others is patterned after the forgiveness of Jesus towards us. If you think of the way, the amazing way that God forgives us, it's shameful for us to hold forgiveness from somebody who's wronged you. Think about that. God holds back, listen to this. God holds back his anger a long time till he forgives. He bears with us a long time, even though we really provoke him. God reaches out to bad people to woo them to himself and attempts reconciliation with bad people. God always makes the first move in forgiveness, trying to reconcile even though the guilty party isn't interested in forgiveness. God forgives our sin knowing that we will sin again, probably in the same way as the last time, or the exact same way before. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to former sinners, to former offenders. God in his forgiveness bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against him. That one gets me the most. In his forgiveness, he bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against him. Think about that for a while. God keeps reaching out to man for reconciliation even when man rejects him again and again. God requires no probationary period either to receive his forgiveness. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. He loves, adopts, honors, he even hangs out with those who once wronged him. God puts his trust in us and invites us to work with him as co-laborers when he forgives us. So it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's how the King James puts it. This gives us an assurance of forgiveness, that it's for Christ's sake. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven thee. Not because of you, not because of who you are. Get a hold of that great truth and hang on to it. Think of it. Even if all the demons in hell scream doubts at you, grab it, like with a steel fist, and hang on to this, and accept this, and really, you know, I hope each one of us is able to say that. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. If you come to Jesus willingly and you're broken over your sin and you repent and you ask forgiveness, do you know that he can't turn you away? For Christ's sake, not your sake. He can't turn you away because of what Jesus did. He can't. He won't, but he can't either. You won't feel the divine sweetness and power of that text unless you can make it a personal matter of it by the Holy Spirit. We need to grab this. We need to really hang on to this, you guys. So the end of that verse again, for Christ's sake, can't you forgive an offender on that ground? Whoever that is, Can't you say, for Christ's sake, I can forgive them? For Jesus' sake, you can. Think about that. For Christ's sake. It isn't that we must forgive because Jesus will forgive us. We must forgive because he has forgiven us. Simple. He has. Past tense. It's historical fact. It's the fact that Christ once for all put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Past tense. So you can be holy through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation or style of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what he's saying? Be holy. He's saying, be whole. Be whole. Be all that you can be for Christ's sake. Through Christ, you can be holy. In other words, we're not supposed to tear ourselves apart. We're not supposed to wear ourselves down with sin and spiritual apathy or laziness or iniquity or any of those things. Instead, we're supposed to choose in the midst of all your troubles and all your trials and all your difficulties to think rightly. Listen, I know you can do this. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a tribulation. I'm going through massive temptation. You can choose to do the right thing. We all can. That's holiness. You have the ability to choose correctly. It's choice. Don't say, I can't. That means you won't. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to make the right choice. You do. You really do. So there's holiness right there. That's holiness. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we choose life. We choose Jesus. We choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We choose purity. We choose holiness, Lord. I pray that from this point on, what we would do in every step and stage of our lives is make the right choice. We have the ability. And having come to you, we have the mind of Christ, so we should know. Lord, if we're renewing our minds right here every day and daily in your word, we have an awesome ability to make the right choice. It's all right here before us. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we're led by the Holy Spirit, that we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we might make those choices. We want to be holy. Lord, we understand that you're holy. And you know what? We can't really understand what pure holiness really is. But Lord, we will one day be like you. When we see you, we will be like you. Not only in appearance and everything, but in holiness. And Lord, I look forward to that. The day we'll never sin again. I pray that that's our motive of every day, Lord, not to sin, not to grieve you in any way. It grieves you because you know the effect it has on us. So, Father, please bless these folks today. I pray that everybody's car starts. I pray that everybody stays warm. I pray that you bless us all and get us home safely. You heal all our sick and wounded. And, Father, we love you. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.